Good to be here together this morning, and as we open God's Word together, I invite you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, beginning. We are pleased, I think, all of us, with the work done on our parking lot this week, and we were encouraged and uplifted to see the appointment of two new deacons in our congregation last Sunday, and we appreciate the work that they have put in planning and organizing that work to be done on the parking lot, and it really turned out nice. We're sorry to hear about Margaret being in the hospital. I've really grown to love and appreciate Margaret and her dedication to God. And especially in these last few weeks when we have had that class at her home every Thursday night, and we've had good results from that so far. But it would not have happened had it not been for Margaret and her determination to work hard every week and to put that together and to host it in her home. So I hope we'll all be praying for Margaret and also for Jess Skillings, who they have learned has some type of a mass in one of his lungs. So that is very serious, and I encourage us all to be praying for both Margaret and Jess. As we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, we've come to the last part of this great letter of Paul that he wrote to Timothy. And today is a day that the world around us is thinking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, obviously. There's nothing specific, I don't think, in this passage that we're going to be looking at about the resurrection of Jesus. Maybe indirectly, there are some things that we will point out. But this passage would not have been in the Bible. The Bible would not have been written. The church would not have been established if it were not for the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, as the Bible says so plainly, on the first day of the week. And in many ways, the fact that we come together on the first day of every week to break bread and to gather for worship in the name of Jesus is a testimony in itself of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the life that we now live as Christians, experiencing the forgiveness of sins and the blessings of God in our lives, is also a wonderful evidence and truth that Jesus is alive and seated in heaven at the right hand of God. So with that in mind, we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning. And we see that our lesson is entitled, The Fight, the Good Fight. So here in this last part of the letter of 1 Timothy, Paul gives a very passionate charge to Timothy, urging him to be the man of God that will stand in the gap there in Ephesus and defend the truth and live the life that will be an example to all the believers there who make up the church. So we're going to begin this morning by breaking this down into several of the thoughts that Paul gives to Timothy here. And I would just say that all of these thoughts are applicable to each one of us. They are a good summary of the message that the book of 1 Timothy has in store for each one of us as well. But we begin with verse 11 and the thought that Paul is urging Timothy that he needs to live for God. In the midst of all of this that he is dealing with, as he is combating false teaching there, and that is one of the reasons that the letter was written, as we have commented that Paul became aware that there were false teachers here who were disturbing the church in Ephesus, and he left Timothy behind to deal with that matter and to uphold the truth and speak out and stop this false teaching from spreading in the church. So he begins here by saying to Timothy in verse 11, he said, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." So he begins by telling Timothy, urging him, and really this is a charge, it is a mandate that he is laying down for Timothy here as a man of God. And we see that term, a man of God, is one that would really build up Timothy and remind him that he is in such an important role. It goes back into the Old Testament when Moses, the man of God, he was the person that God put forth there to be the leader, to stand and proclaim to the people of Israel. So throughout the Bible, when that term, a man of God, is found, it usually is always a prophet or a leader, a godly man that God has put there for that purpose. So he really is commending Timothy to the importance of what he is doing and reminding him of that. So he begins by saying to flee these things and to pursue righteousness. Now, the things that Timothy is really to run from are the things of ungodliness, the things of the worldliness that he has been warning about in the letter, the things that the false teachers were promoting, things like their own pride, their own intellectual believing in themselves, the greed that they believed that this would benefit them, promoting themselves, all of these things, and advocating really things that come out of our own intellect, not come from the sound words of Jesus Christ. So those are the things that he had been warning about in the letter, and he is saying, Timothy, you need to flee these things, these things of ungodliness, and you need to pursue righteousness. Whenever Timothy is told to pursue one thing, or to flee one thing, he's at the same time being told to then be pursuing the opposite of that. And that is true for us and in all of our lives, that a man of God today flees sin and pursues righteousness in our life. We cannot let sin hang around in our lives, or else we will eventually begin to welcome it, and it will begin to be more and more attractive to us. So the thing to do with sin is to run away from it, to flee it in your life. But as you're fleeing from sin, then you have to be actively pursuing righteousness at the same time in order to stay on that path and avoid the temptations of this world that will easily trap us and beset us. So Paul here makes it clear that Timothy, first of all, in his own life, must set himself to the task of living a godly life, because that is where his work must begin. And none of the other success that he will have is going to be possible unless he first sets himself into the proper way of living his life with God. And many of those things comes about through disciplines in his own life. And in the life of a godly man or a godly woman today, we must begin by those disciplines in our own life of fleeing from sin in every form that it presents itself in our life. Have nothing to do with it. We're reminded of Joseph in the Old Testament when he was taken into the home of Potiphar in Egypt, and how his wife began to try to seduce Joseph, this young man. And it says, the Bible says that Joseph fled from her. He got away from her and even left his garment in her hand. But he said, How can I not do this to God who has blessed me? How can I not commit this great sin in His sight? So he fled away from it. And that was a good example for us as well. So Paul goes on to say that we need to follow, meaning to chase after righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and gentleness. As we think about these qualities, they are closely similar to the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5. But righteousness in itself is the right living before God and before man, conducting ourselves according to God's commandments in our moral behavior, in pure behavior of our life, to keep ourselves pure before God and be obedient to His will in terms of the moral behavior and conduct of the way we live and conduct our lives. Godliness, faith, love, those things are the very foundation of becoming more and more Christ-like in our life. These things really grow in our lives the closer we become to Jesus in our life. And devoting ourselves to Him, we're going to grow in love, we're going to grow in faith, and we're going to grow in patience and gentleness, Paul points out. Now, the word patience is important because we find that this word really means endurance. It means the ability to not give up, not to be discouraged, and to continue standing firm and steadfast. So that is the quality that Timothy needed to have. One of the most important ones is that he needed to have patience, perseverance, endurance, steadfastness as he stood for Christ and avoided the things that these false teachers were promoting and encouraging, that he was to live a different way of life. And I cannot emphasize enough today how much it is important that we understand we are to be different. We're to be different from the people of the world that we live around today. Our light should shine. Our light should be a bright light for people to see the way of following Christ in our life, the example that we live. So the Apostle Paul is urging this on Timothy. He is giving him a strong push in that direction. Timothy, stand firm, flee these things, and follow after righteousness. He continues in verse 12, and he said, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, fight the good fight, that seems a little bit the opposite to what he was just saying when he said that Timothy should follow after gentleness in his life. Now, gentleness is a quality like Jesus had, but don't forget that Jesus, when he was gentle, was also very firm and strong in upholding the truth in his life. The same Jesus that the Bible tells us was gentle and meek, he went into the temple and turned over the tables of the money changers. So Timothy, yes, he's to be gentle in his life. He's to be loving. He's to be kind. He's to be patient. He's to be considerate of those who are weak and all the members of the congregation, to treat them alike. But at the same time, Timothy, you must fight the good fight. So he urges that upon Timothy here. And this is the fight for truth. This is the fight for the gospel. And he must not compromise that in any way. And when he sees the false teacher who is going astray from the truth, Timothy, fight the good fight. Stand firm. Oppose those things with all your might. Because these things are of eternal value. God's word, God's truth. Those things are going to count for eternity, Timothy. You cannot back away from that fight. You must stand firm and defend the truth and uphold it and help people to understand why it is important. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called. Now, as Christians, we have all been called to eternal life. We've been called to live for Jesus Christ. We're called through the gospel. And he's reminding Timothy that he has responded to that call, and he made the confession, the good confession, in the presence of many witnesses. So remember that, Timothy. Remember that beginning of your faith, that how God has called us to live for him through the gospel. And you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the good confession that Timothy made is the confession that we make when we are baptized into Christ. And the Bible does not give us an exact wording of that confession, but it's thought that many of the early Christians actually stood and made a confession of their faith. And they made it publicly in the presence of many witnesses. And a good summary of that might be to say, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and he was delivered to death for our sins, but he was raised from the dead to secure eternal life for all who obey him. So there we have the resurrection of Jesus that is indirectly, I believe, referred to here in this appeal of Paul to fight the good fight. And remember that you made the good confession, Timothy. You confessed that you believe that Jesus died for our sins and was raised from the dead and is coming again. So that confession that you made, don't ever forget that confession. You stand firm behind that and uphold the truth here in the work that you are doing, which is so important and so vital. Now he continues here in verse 13, and he says, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So it begins by giving Timothy this in the sight of God. He urges him in the sight of God to keep this commandment. And in the presence before Jesus Christ, who he said witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Now when we think of Jesus witnessing the good confession that Jesus Christ made, we can see that when he was standing before Pilate, he was asked the question, are you the King of kings? Are you a king of the Jews? And Jesus, knowing that his life was at stake, stated the truth. He did not waver from the truth. There in John chapter 18, when he was asked that question before Pilate, he said, you say correctly that I am a king, and for this reason I was born to testify to the truth. Jesus Christ did not back down. When he was asked to make the confession, he confessed that he was the Christ, that he was the king. He had come to be the king, but to not to be an opponent of the Roman government in any way. That was a misconception, but he was a king, and he was there to bear witness to the truth. Well, that is the kind of confession that Paul is calling on Timothy to make, and each one of us. We have been called, each one of us here this morning, we have been called to follow Jesus Christ. And when we answer that call, when any of us make the confession of Jesus Christ, that, and we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ as a follower of Jesus Christ, then that places upon us the obligation to make that confession and not be ashamed of that confession. And to make it where we are making it in the presence of others that we believe Jesus Christ is God's Son. And we believe that He was raised from the dead. So be bold, Paul is telling Timothy, in your faith. Stand firm, just as Jesus did when He was on trial before Pontius Pilate. He witnessed the good confession. And you're standing before God, he says, who gives life to all things. The one who is the sovereign ruler of the universe, Timothy. You're standing before Him in His sight when you stand here and you do the work of a minister in the congregation. Don't forget, you're doing it in the sight of God. You're doing it in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you need to have that same courage and boldness and conviction. Do not back away from the truth, Timothy. Stand firm in this battle that you are fighting, the good fight. And he says, keep this commandment, meaning guard it, watch over it. And the commandment is the one that he has given him to flee these things, to pursue righteousness, to keep himself blameless and without spot, until Jesus Christ's appearing. So, keep the commandment, he says, spotless and blameless until Christ's appearing. It's as if he is pointing out to Timothy, Timothy, don't let anything in your life come that will put a spot or a stain on this testimony of Christ, this faith that we have together in Jesus Christ. Keep your life pure. Don't allow something in your life to put a spot and a stain on the cause of Jesus Christ. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, we're reminded that Jesus Christ Himself, the spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, was foreordained before the foundation of the world as our Savior through His precious blood that was shed. So in our lives, as we live today, and we are to be a witness of Jesus Christ out in the world today, it's important that we strive to keep that spotless and blameless before the eyes of those around us, that we don't bring any reputation upon the name of Jesus Christ. So he said, until Christ's appearing. I think that is interesting also because he doesn't say, Timothy, until you die, keep the record spotless in your life. He says, until Christ's appearing, which he will come in his own time. So Jesus could have come, Paul believed, in the lifetime of Timothy. You know, we don't know when Jesus Christ is coming again. There are many people today who are suggesting, because of the times we're living in and the ungodliness and the way things are spreading in unbelief against God and the rise of outright opposition to the cause of Christ, that this could be a sign that Jesus Christ is going to appear soon. But the fact is, we really don't know. The Lord said that the day and the hour is only known to the Father. And therefore, he said, he will come as a thief in the night. We need to be ready and have our lamps trimmed and burning and waiting and being ready for the appearance of Jesus Christ when he will come. That is exactly what Paul is saying to Timothy here. That Timothy, you need to keep the commandment without spot and blameless until Jesus Christ appears, which he will manifest in his own time. So it's in the timing of God. God knows when the timing will be when Jesus Christ will return again. So let's not get into this thinking that because we are following the news and things are not looking good, that is in itself a sign that Jesus Christ is about to come again. It could be, but it doesn't necessarily have to mean that. Because if we begin advocating that and saying, oh, you know, Jesus Christ is coming soon, and then if he does not come soon, then what is that going to do to the faith of people? It's not because we can read the signs that Jesus is going to appear that we begin to get ourselves ready. We need to be ready at all times because we don't know when the Lord is coming. And he could come before I finish this lesson this morning. But we need to be prepared, any one of us, for the coming of Jesus Christ. So he says, which he will manifest, who is the blessed and only potentate, meaning the sovereign ruler of all things, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. We call this a doxology that is made here to the greatness of God. And there's a debate that we can make between, is he referring to God the Father here, or is he referring to Jesus Christ? They're both in the context immediately before this. If you read it carefully, the one that he mentioned immediately before was Jesus Christ. He said, until Jesus Christ appearing, he who is the only blessed potentate. So it makes it sound like he was referring to Jesus. And some say, no, it could not be Jesus. He's referring to God the Father. The fact is that both of them are true. Everything that Paul says here about God and about Christ, God is the sovereign ruler. Jesus is the sovereign ruler. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's raised from the dead. He has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light. But then it says, whom no man has seen or can see. Now that, I believe, identifies the one that he is referring to here is God the Father. Because it was Moses. Even Moses, the man of God, God told him, Moses, no man can see my face and live. So no man has ever seen the face of God in the literal sense of the word and been able to live. Jesus Christ, though, did live here upon this earth during the time of his earthly lifetime. Paul, though, is giving us here the encouragement to Timothy that he needs to live, he needs to be bold for the King of Kings. Now in verse 17, the Apostle Paul returns here to the subject of riches, which he had talked about earlier. But this time he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. You remember that before, in verses 9 and 10, Paul talked about those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare. Many foolish and hurtful lusts, he said, which drown men in destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which many have pierced themselves through with sorrows and to their own harm. And now he says, command those who are rich in this present age. Seems to be talking about a different group of people now. Those who actually do have riches. But the warning is the same. The warning is the same. Whether you're talking about people who desire to be rich or people who actually have riches, the warning is riches, if we begin to focus our thoughts upon those, are going to lead us astray. They're going to be harmful to us. We have to keep our minds centered on Christ and on God. And realize that God is going to provide for us. And as we said before, how much is enough when it comes to the things of this world? And for us as Christians, to make our hearts set upon the gaining of riches and possessions in this life is going to lead us astray. So he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. You see here that Apostle Paul, he makes a play on the word rich and riches, because he uses it four times in these three verses. Paul is giving really the proper definition of true riches in this passage. And he's pointing out the disappointment that comes from uncertain riches of this world. Don't make those the focus and the purpose of your life, he's saying. Command those who are rich in this present age, first of all, not to be conceited. Do not be conceited if you have riches in this present age. I think it would be fair to say that, comparatively speaking, every one of us in the room today is rich in this present age. God has blessed us so abundantly in our country and in our day and time that we have more of this world's things than any other people who have ever lived on the face of the earth. He said, don't be conceited. Do not trust in uncertain riches, but you put your trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is not going to shortchange us. He's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for us. He does so abundantly and so graciously. He gives to us richly all things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy this life. He wants us to enjoy good things. But he's saying, don't put your trust in those things. They're uncertain. They're fleeting. They're going to pass away. So he said, let them do good, that they be rich in good works. And what they should do then is to be rich in good works, being generous, being willing to share, being willing to give. And in doing that, he said, they will store up a stockpile of the true riches in heaven. So by willing to share and give to others as of the abundance that God has blessed us, we are sharing, storing up for ourselves the true treasures in heaven. So he says, storing up themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are able to actually reach out and take hold of eternal life by using the things that God blesses us to share with others, to be generous, to be giving. Don't be a person as a Christian who is known for being stingy, Paul says. We need to be a people that are known for being gracious and generous in helping and sharing with others, because we trust in God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, over in Matthew 19 and verse 23, Jesus was talking with the apostles, and he said, It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man who trusts in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And when he said that, the apostles were shocked that he would make a statement like that. Why was that? It is because there was such a thinking among people of that day that if you have riches, that means God really likes that guy. God really likes the person who has riches. And it was very difficult for Jesus to get his apostles to realize that's not true. That's not the case. God loves the person who loves Jesus. And that is the person that we need to always make it our goal to be. The one who loves God's Son. But the apostles, they heard Jesus saying that, and they said, who then can be saved? What is he saying? That a rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So many people in that day, if they had riches, they thought that was a sign that God truly loved them. And it's easy to see how that could lead to conceit and trusting in those riches, thinking of themselves as a boastful way about how God loves them so much that he gives them these riches. Paul's saying we need to learn to give and be generous and share with others. And in doing that, we store up a foundation for the time to come. Paul then comes to the final admonition in verse 20 and 21 here that he's writing to Timothy. O Timothy, he said, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So here we come to Timothy, and he is saying that guard that trust which was committed to your trust, meaning the gospel, the truth that God has entrusted to Timothy. And he's entrusted it today to all of us. His word, his truth. God has entrusted it to us. And we need to guard what was committed to our trust. Guard it against changes and compromises that men will make. Now he points out here that the weapons of the false teachers are the empty worldly babblings that they were making, and the opposing arguments and the false knowledge that they held up against the truth. So he said, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. These false teachers put forth an idea of their intellectual superiority and their ability through their own reasoning to craft these fanciful stories of genealogies, and perhaps showing from them that they were related to Abraham, or kind of the way people today will sometimes talk about, well, you know, my family, they came on the Mayflower. We can trace our family way back there to the beginning. And there were men in the church, as we saw in chapter 1, who were doing that kind of teaching about the genealogies and the teaching of the law. But Paul is saying these are empty chatter, they are profane, they're worldly, and they are idle, they're vain, empty. Babblings, and the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So we need to be aware of those today who say we have knowledge. Ted was mentioning the Google and the artificial intelligence and all of the fact checkers that we have today that, oh, well, we need to go and check this with the facts over here. The science, let's follow the science. And all of this falsely called knowledge that the world holds up for us today. Timothy is told here, Timothy, you avoid those things. Those profane, worldly babblings and ramblings of men and their philosophies that they think shows forth their superior intellectual ability. And the contradicting of the truth, when it contradicts the truth, when it contradicts God's word, we can know it's false, and we need to reject it. Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, and stand firm for the truth. That is the responsibility that God has put forth. We're all involved in the fight of the good fight of faith today. and those who have chosen to follow Christ, God doesn't call us to change our profession or give up where we live or many of those things, but He calls us to live for God in this world. And we do this through our public confidence in Christ, sometimes giving the testimony, the good confession before men, but many other times it happens through the private devotion and discipline of spending time with God, growing stronger in our righteousness and character of our own lives. Paul wanted us to be aware of the deceitfulness of riches and the uncertainty of riches, and the temptations and the disappointments and the destructiveness of these things, what they can do in the life of a Christian. But he also wanted to remind us at the same time of God's gracious provision in our lives and the brief nature of life, that life is not going to last very long. We need to be ready for Jesus Christ, who could come at any time. And he ended on the same note that he began, and that was the need for Timothy to guard the pursuit of the gospel, the purity of the gospel, and to keep himself clear of these false teachers and false teachings that can come and be a threat to the gospel today. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song that's been selected. As we come to the end of the letter of 1 Timothy, we're reminded of the beauty of the church that God established, and that God has a plan for His church, and that we cannot improve upon it. We need to respect and be humble to stand before God and respect His perfect plan for His church and not be ashamed of that. Follow Jesus Christ and make the confession of our faith before others without hesitation, that we believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If you're subject today in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Jesus, we